Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Lord Jesus, we read in verse 1, came into his own country, which means that he came again to Nazareth, the city in which he had lived for almost 30 years since he had come back out of Egypt and brought back out of Egypt. He came, that is Joseph, the scripture says, came and dwelt in Nazareth. And he remained there until his baptism when he was about 30 years of age. And then he began his public ministry. I have four topics or subjects that I want to speak to us from these verses. First, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1, the scripture says, And his disciples follow him. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the meaning of the word disciple is a learner, a pupil. And these disciples, they learned as they followed him. I want you to look back to Matthew chapter 28 with me just a minute, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 28 and reading verses 18 and 19 and 20, we look at what has been called the Great Commission. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And the word here is, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the ages. The word teach in verse 19, go you, therefore, and teach all nations. That's the same word that is translated disciples in our text this morning. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his church to go into all the world and to disciple all nations, to teach all nations. If you notice the word in verse 20, teaching, here in Matthew 28, is a completely different word than the word in verse 19, to disciple all nations. What is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is a learner, is a follower. Now later, here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, we have the Lord's words when he said, Whosoever. Whosoever, now that, no one's excluded, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The disciples followed Christ. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who learns of Christ, who follows Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever will come after me, number one, must deny himself. And we know that that means he must renounce and turn from what we would consider his sinful self. And by sinful self, we mean and understand that a man, a woman, is in charge. I'll do it my way. However I feel, whichever way I want to go, however I want to live, I'm in charge. A man must deny himself. He must deny his sinful self. And number two, he must deny his righteous self. What do we mean by that? We mean that a man must deny every good work and everything that he by nature thinks will put him in good standing with God. That if it's his obedience to the law, trying to keep the law of God, if it's being a church member, whatever it is, there's no salvation in any of those things. A man must deny his sinful self, his sinful lifestyle, yes, where it was not God's will be done, but rather it was my will be done. My will. And he must deny his righteous self and recognize that all of our righteousnesses, our good works, as we call them, before God Almighty are as filthy rags. That's what the Scriptures declare unto us. Must deny ourselves and follow Him. Follow Him. A person can take up our cross. We must deny, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, what is that? And notice it says his cross. You don't take up someone else's cross. No, you take up the cross that the Lord has ordained for you if you would be one of his disciples. And what does that mean, to take up his cross? It means to bear patiently and cheerfully whatever God has ordained for us. Whatever affliction, whatever he has appointed for us in this world, to bear that cheerfully and patiently as we go through this world, and follow me. This is the only way to be a disciple of Christ. It's to be a learner. It's to deny self. It is to take up the cross, and it is to follow him. You know, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the shepherd and the sheep, and he confesses himself to be the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But in that passage, he says this, my sheep hear my voice. He has sheep in this world. Goats do not hear his voice. You see, when a person is saved, that doesn't mean a goat is somehow translated or changed into a sheep. My sheep not only hear his voice, and I know them. He knows his own. And number three, they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. And how do his sheep hear his voice? His sheep hear his voice in the gospel. In the gospel. As the gospel is proclaimed, his sheep hear his voice. Not an audible voice, no. But we hear his voice in knowing that, yes, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the good news. That's the gospel. How that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. My sheep, he said, they hear my voice, and I know them. And when it says, I know them, we recognize it means more than just know about them. As God, he knows all things. He knows all men and all women. But his sheep, he knows. That's the same word which is translated in Matthew chapter 1, which tells us that Matthew did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. That is that intimate knowledge that a man has with his wife. And what it really means is love. I love them. I love them. And I have loved them from old eternity. So that's the first topic here. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice that. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. We follow him. We follow his example. We follow him. Now, second, here's the second thing. Being offended at him. In verses 2 and 3, we read, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joses, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The people of Nazareth were offended at him. And they were offended at him because of their familiarity with him. As I said, he had lived in this place for 30 years. And we see in these verses what the Apostle Paul, we see illustrated what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 concerning him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Notice these two things that they said. They were offended at him. They called him the son of Mary, and they knew his brothers and his sisters. He who is God Almighty was born into this world to be his people's near kinsman redeemer. He must be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Is not this the son of Mary? Yes, he was man. He came to redeem his people. Remember Job, one of the old patriarchs in the Old Testament, he said, I know that my Redeemer, and that's the word goel, G-O-E-L, goel. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the Redeemer, that word goel, means a near kinsman. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become a man to be our Redeemer. Is not, they were offended at him because they said, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this Mary's son? And the answer, of course, is yes. It was Mary's son, but also the Son of God. And the second thing they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter? Now, when they said that, that was a word of contempt. It wasn't recognizing him and giving praise to the fact that he was a carpenter. It was a word of contempt. Isn't this a carpenter? At that time, the carpenter trade was not a trade that was highly looked upon. Isn't this a carpenter? They called him that in contempt. Now, when you think about that, a carpenter, what does a carpenter do? A carpenter builds things. doesn't he? He makes things. Brother Ray McGrew was a carpenter. And we enjoy the things that he built back in that fellowship hall, back in those restrooms. A carpenter builds things. Isn't a carpenter one who builds things? He who, as the Son of God, think about this, when they said, they were offended at him and said, is not this the carpenter? He who is the Son of God made all things. What does a carpenter do? He makes things. He builds things. As the Son of God, he made all things. In fact, the Apostle John in his first, in John chapter 1 tells us, without him was not anything made that was made. And now, in the form of a servant, he's come into this world in the form of a servant, and he worked making things with his hands. Robert Hawker pointed out this about him being a carpenter, and I quote, by laboring with his hands for his daily bread, he literally fulfilled that part of the curse, which was, this was part of the curse that God pronounced upon Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And though, think about this, he might, as Robert Hawker said, he might have fed himself as he fed others. Later on in this chapter, we are going to see that he feeds thousands of people. He could have fed himself that way, but that's not the way he chose to feed himself. Robert Hawker said he could have fed himself as he fed others by working a miracle, but then could he not have come up in this point to the object intended? End of quote. What was his object? What was his object intended in working to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow? What was his object in coming into this world, period? It was to redeem his people from the curse. From the curse. Not just the curse that meant that he had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, but the curse of the law, the curse of sin, which we know is death. And I want you to look at the two things. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but look at the two things that they acknowledged, these people who were offended at him. Offended because they knew his mother, that he was a man. Offended because he was a carpenter. They knew what his trade had been. But notice these two things that they acknowledged about him in verse 2. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Now, look at what they were astonished about. They were astonished at what wisdom? They were astonished at his wisdom, and they were astonished at his power. What wisdom is this which is given unto him? They knew that he had never sat at the feet of any of their learned rabbis and those who did nothing other than study the law. They knew that. He had never gone to their universities. Where did he get this wisdom? And this power, even such mighty works are wrought by his hands, and they were offended. My point is, they were offended at him because of his wisdom and because of his power. And they knew who he was. And they knew what his trade had been. I want you to look, keep your places here, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were offended because of his wisdom and because of his power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now notice this, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. They were offended at him because of his wisdom and because of his power. And yet we see that the Apostle Paul tells us that men that he preached to, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, the message they preached was Christ crucified. That Christ died upon a cross, and he died there bearing the sins of his people. And it is through him and through his blood, through his death, that men are forgiven and justified by the substitutionary work of Christ. The Jews, they find that to be a stumbling block. That cannot be God's way of salvation. He cannot be the Messiah that had been promised down through the ages to die on a cross, to die like a common felon. That cannot be God's way. And the Greeks, the intelligentsia of that time with all of their wisdom, that's foolishness. That's foolishness to believe that one man could expiate, could wash away, could atone for the sins of many. That's foolishness. But unto them which are called. Have you been called? Unto them which are called. In other words, to those who have heard the voice of Christ and the gospel. Christ is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. We see God's wisdom in Christ being crucified. How that God, the holy God that he is, will not accept anything or anyone that is not perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. Remember all those animal sacrifices under the law? They all had this requirement. The animal had to be perfect as far as men could look at that animal. They couldn't see any blemish, any deformity, or anything like that to be offered. Why? Because those animals were all pictures and types of the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. How it is that God, who is absolutely holy, can forgive a sinner. Not by just saying, well, it's gone. Oh, no. His holiness required that sin, every sin, must be punished and God's justice must be satisfied. And we see how that is accomplished, how God might be both just, holy, righteous, and he is, and yet at the same time, the justifier of all who believe. We see the wisdom of God, and we see the power of God in the work, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now go back to our text. Here's the third topic. A prophet not honored in his own country. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. We've already seen that his country, this country, was Nazareth, the city in which he lived. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but he's never called Jesus of Bethlehem. But his title, he was called by them Jesus of Nazareth. And we know that he is that prophet as the apostle says, to whom all the prophets gave witness. He is that prophet. And it was for this reason that it would not be acceptable that he should work many miracles there. Now, it's a denial. Listen to me. Some people and some preachers had to say it. But they would tell us that somehow man is able, by his unbelief, to cripple the power of God. In fact, I read one man said that unbelief can tie the hands of omnipotence. How foolish. How foolish is such a statement as that? It is a denial of his deity, as if he was all powerful and could work all miracles except when he came into the city of Nazareth. What foolishness, my friends. With God, all things are possible. Not most of the time, not part of the time, no, all the time. Because he is God, and Jesus Christ is God. So never, never read this verse of Scripture and understand it to be saying that somehow he could not work many miracles here. It would be better if we changed that first letter to would not. He would not do many mighty works there. As J.C. Ryle said, if he had, he would have been departing from his rule. What is his rule? According to thy faith be it unto you. It wasn't that he didn't have the power. It would not serve any purpose. He had the power in his hands, but he did not have the will to use it. He did not many mighty works there. It would not have been appropriate for him to do so in a place filled with unbelief. And we see it was unbelief about him. Familiarity. We've all heard that old statement. Familiarity breeds contempt. And one writer said, especially in religion. When a young man, a boy, let's say, has grown up in a church and he's been raised in the church, and then he becomes a man and God calls him to preach, it's difficult. Not impossible, but it's difficult for that congregation to have the respect for him that they normally would have for a man who comes preaching among them. A man, a prophet, is not without honor, save in his own country. And the same was true of our Savior there in Nazareth. They were offended at him. They were offended at him. Many people are offended at Christ, are they not? But not for the reasons they were. Now, here's the last topic. I want you to notice in verse 6, it says, and Christ marveled. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, in the Gospels, I took the time this past week, but I looked up that word marveled. And it's found several times in the Scriptures. It means, of course, to wonder. And we read of a number of people who marveled, or said to have marveled. Look back to Luke chapter 2 just a moment. Or look forward to Luke chapter 2. Here are two that we read marveled. Joseph and the Lord's mother, Mary. We read that they marveled. In Luke chapter 2, and beginning with verse 25, we read the scene is they had brought the Lord Jesus into the temple there to present him. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not seek death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now notice, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They wondered how this elderly man took this babe up in his hands and said, now I have seen thy salvation. We read of others who marveled. When the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that man who was born into his midst on that bed, paralytic, and the Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, take up thy bed and walk. And he took up his bed, and the people, the scripture says, marveled. Marveled. The Pharisees, they marveled when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ one day. He was eating, but he didn't go through their traditional ceremony of washing. Had nothing to do with the law. Had nothing to do with God's law, but their traditions. And remember, they set aside the law of God by their traditions. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law of God perfectly, absolutely. He had to do that to be our Savior. And thank God, in Him, if you are a believer today, you kept the law perfectly, absolutely, as He did. But He didn't bow to their traditions. And so they saw him one day eating without going through their little ceremony of washing their hands. And they marveled. They marveled. And another one we read who marveled was Pilate. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before him and answered not a word. Even when those accusers were accusing him, he answered not a word. Pilate marveled. He had never been a judge before when someone was accused of some crime and that person didn't have an excuse, a response or something. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ, he answered him not a word. And Pilate marveled. But two times, now listen, two times we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ marveled. And both of these times had to do with this matter of faith. Faith. One time, the other place than here, was that centurion who came to the Lord and his servant was sick. And he told the Lord, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. And the Lord Jesus, the scripture says, he marveled because so great faith he had not found in Israel. And this man was a Gentile. And in this place here, the Lord Jesus Christ marveled at their unbelief. It's amazing, isn't it, that any of us, would ever not believe God. When God cannot, I'm not saying he has not or will not. No, I'm saying what the scripture says, God cannot lie. It's amazing that any of us would ever not believe him. One old writer said this, and I'll close with it, about this sin of unbelief. It is the sin which is the oldest among men. The sin of unbelief is the oldest among men. Adam didn't believe God. God said, you're going to die. If you eat that the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. Adam didn't believe. Unbelief. It is the sin which is the most ruinous of all sins. It brought death into this world. It is a sin which especially fills hell. He that believes not shall be damned. It is the sin that is the most foolish and inconsistent of all sins. The refusal to believe him who cannot lie. And in closing, he said, it is the sin which is the most common of all sins. Most common of all sins. We should all pray like his disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I pray that God would use his word in all of our lives here today. Oh, to be one of his disciples, right? To be a follower of Jesus. Not just in name, but to be a follower in word and deed in every way. We're going to sing this hymn number 287, Like a River Glorious. Like a River Glorious. 287, and let's stand as we sing.